We are going through the book of 2 Timothy, and we have arrived on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 to 25. And this week's text, the focus for this week's text is on false teachings, right? False teachings. Like, I wonder how many times that phrase crosses your conversations, or whether you at all talk about that, think about that, because it's a bit of a, how do I put it? It's not something we talk about in our daily conversations. In some sense, it's not something that we are concerned with on a day-to-day basis, right? But I thought at the same time, we live in the world that's bombarded with like fake news, right? We live in a time where we have so much ambiguities, like what is true, what is real news. And so the notion of false teachings, false ideas is not actually too far from our daily lives, I think, because we live in a time when there's so much questioning of credibility. And of course, we have to, probably the most memorable thing that we are, all of us are familiar with was the COVID-19 pandemic to 2020. It was a news that broke out and changed our lives, right? Literally changed our lives in every way, like the way we conducted our daily routines, the way we worked, the way we studied, the way we related with one another, the way we meet people. I mean, literally every sector of our life was impacted by that news, the news of the outbreak of the pandemic. And of course, we also know what a lot of things that happened during the pandemic, a lot of false news, a lot of questioning of authority of the way things were dealt with. And the interesting, as I thought about it, the interesting thing about this false news, fake news, or false teachings, even about, say, the pandemic, was that it created this misinformation. It affected the way we looked at ourselves, we looked at other people around us. It was not just news, right? It was not just information. It was news that impacted the way we think about governments, the way we think about one another, the society, right? So this was an example of a news which impacted us. And I think you remember how a lot of the false news were circulating during the pandemic. What it did was to use a big word, is disempowered us. It created rift between society. It created rift between people who, from different sections of society, created divisions between polarization of political views, for example. And so the false news, the fake news, what they did was, it was destructive, right? I think we can safely say that it was destructive. It created suspicion instead of creating solidarity during such a traumatic time. It created more tensions, and I think all of us can remember vividly the experience that we had to go through. Today, of course, we live in a time of war, a time of conflict, and I'm here in Edinburgh. We're fairly safe, but I'm sure, like myself, I'm sure you're all keen to know what's going on in the world, and you're tuning on to news, and it's like, who do we believe? I mean, I'm not here to create suspicion. I'm not here to, you know, like create conspiracy theory and all of that. But it does create this sense of rift and division in the society, and the question of what is information, what is misinformation, and what's interesting about all of these is that it impacted. It's not just news and information. It impacts our life. It impacts the way we look at people. It impacts our community and the things that we do. If you think about COVID, but also in other aspects as well. And I think if we look at all this scenario, we realize that we are actually quite careful about the things that we allow to shape our lives. We allow to shape our communities and our hearts, right? And I think the logic here is, if we place so much importance on the news and the things that we take in that shape us, that shape our community, it's all the more so that we need to be attentive to the gospel, the truth of the gospel that we believe impacts our lives, our communities, our hearts, and if we might put it, our eternal lives, if I put it that way. This is like the song we sang earlier, like the hymn of heaven. This is not just something that impacts us for a year or two into the future. It's something that we hope, we believe that impacts us for the eternal life, the hope of heaven that we have, right? So if we are careful about the news, about information that shapes our day-to-day life, it's all the more so that we need to be careful about the gospel, careful about what we believe is the content of our faith. And for Paul, he puts it in this very concise sentence. This comes from verse 8, I think, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." And the more I reflect on this phrase, on this sentence, I realize how rich this is, how quite elegant and concise it is, a sentence where Paul summarizes a few key points of the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. And he says that is kind of the summary of the gospel according to Paul. This is, for Paul, this is the real, the true, accurate gospel. But there were many false teachings of the gospel that Paul was trying to flag up to Timothy. He was saying, Paul was warning Timothy that there are so many people who have different teachings about the gospel that strays from this core message of the gospel. And one of them, in this text, he gives he offers two ways, at least the way I want to help us to reflect today. There are two ways in which he tells Timothy, who is the recipient of this letter, and Paul, who is the writer. He gives two ways in which Timothy can kind of spot the false teaching, right? The first one has to do with the power of the gospel, and we see this in the first few sections of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. So let me just read that. I think this is till verse 18 for the first section. "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some." So here we give, again, a very concise summary of the false teaching that Paul is warning Timothy against. And we find that in verse 18. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. The resurrection has already taken place. The resurrection has already happened. This was the content of the false teaching that Paul was flagging up for Timothy here. So the resurrection has already happened. Now you might look at this sentence and you might think that seems like that gives off like accurate vibes. It doesn't seem very inaccurate. But what's interesting here is that it was a subtle, but it was a very crucial change that cancels the power of the resurrection. Scholars think that these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and their teaching, not to go too much into the details here, but they were the, what do you call it? Proto-Gnostic. They see the world in dualism, like duals, right? So spirit, good, intellect, good. All of that immaterial spirit, all of that good. Material, body, the world, trees, animals, bad or not so great, or sometimes even bad. These are the things, the material things are the ones that are not real, or they're meant to be destroyed. What's good is the spiritual, the intellectual, the spiritual aspects, right? So for them, they say that resurrection is only spiritual. To be raised from the dead is about the spiritual resurrection. You're raised, your spirit is raised, your body, who cares about the body? The body is evil anyway, the flesh is evil anyway. What is important is that you have a spiritual resurrection. And so these two personalities, they were teaching this, they were spreading this teaching that the resurrection has already happened. Your spirit is already raised from the dead. And so the resurrection has already happened, right? Of course, you will know that that is not what the resurrection of Jesus is about. And that's why the story of the resurrection is so crucial, in which we are told that Jesus rose from the dead, and he was not just spirit. He had a body, right? His body was raised from the dead. He ate food, right? He was not merely a ghost floating around. He had a body. He was embodied. He ate food. And so we see in the life of Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus, that it was also physical resurrection. The false teaching says that it was only spiritual, it's not physical resurrection. And of course, this is a very palatable. This was a very fashionable thing to say in Greek society, because that was the predominant idea, that material stuff, things, creation, all of this are bad. What's good is only the spiritual, the intellectual, the things that are not bogged down with like things, right, with materiality. So for them, it's like, of course, the spirit lives on, the spirit resurrected, the spirit lives on. Heaven is about spirits. Why bother thinking about this physical? Why bother thinking about your body and this world? Resurrection is only spiritual. It's a metaphor, sometimes you could say. And I mean, to be honest, if you look at the world, if you think about the mess of the world that we live in, if you think about our bodies that are so prone to illness, if you think about creation and the ecological crisis that we see around us, if you think of wars and societies, sometimes it seems like it's easier to just focus on the spiritual. Like, why bother about the mess of the world, right? And so it's elegant, it's in a way simplistic, simple to think of only the spiritual. But that is not what the resurrection is about, Paul emphasizes. The resurrection is about the physical, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And that is the first teaching, the first correction to the false gospel, the false teaching that that was prevalent in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. Paul is saying, look at Jesus, look at the physical Jesus who was raised from the dead. The fact that he was raised from the dead with a body, with flesh, with the ability to eat, shows that the resurrection is not just spiritual. We don't know how that works. We don't know how that will work for us. But the implication is that Jesus was raised from the dead, and the resurrection of Jesus is more than, is not just the spiritual. There are also tendency to think of resurrection and redemption outside of Jesus Christ. This is another false teaching that it's not so much in Timothy, but in other parts of the Bible, of Paul's letters. Jesus, resurrection, redemption can be found outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a good teacher. He was a good example, but he's just only one of the example. He's only one of the saviors. You can have many other saviors that through which you can have redemption and resurrection. But again, Paul reminds us the thing about Jesus is that he's uniquely resurrected from the dead. He's not just one of the examples among many. He's uniquely resurrected from the dead. Redemption or resurrection outside of the historical Jesus. Yesterday, I was walking past a church in Stockbridge where I learned that they believe that Jesus, there's many Jesuses, right? There's not just this historical Jesus who lived in first century Judea. There's many Jesuses who was reincarnate or born in different parts of the world, like in India, in China. So we've got many like Jesuses, right? But here we're talking about the historical Jesus, like the one specific Jesus. And that is why the in the statement here, it's very crucial that this is the Jesus descended from David. It's a very specific Jesus. We're not talking about general, you know, Jesus figures in this world. So we're talking, Paul is emphasizing that we're talking about resurrection that that is associated with the historical Jesus. Another false teaching that was prevalent was redemption or resurrection without the cross. That you can have salvation, we can have the glory without sacrifice, without pain, without going through the steps of following Jesus and joining him in his suffering. The shortcut, if you like, that once you believe in Jesus, you're automatically, you bypass the suffering and the pain of the world, of fighting sin. But that, of course, is another false teaching. So Paul is emphasizing here that the power of the resurrection, the power of salvation and gospel comes from the person Jesus, that he lived, he died, and he was raised. If you take away that specific power, it's like if you unplug the battery, like from the toy or whatever. The source of the power, if you take that out, it's no longer a gospel. It no longer has the power to do what it needs to do, right? If you take away the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the machine, it ceases to be the gospel. It ceases to be what it claims to do, right? Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. So I just want to break this down, kind of analyze it one by one. First of all, it says remember. Remember has to do more than just cognitive, mental, you know, remembering. If you think about, if you imagine you are going out during the COVID pandemic days, and you tell your loved ones, remember, it's pandemic. We're not just telling them to remember intellectually. We're telling them to be careful, to act accordingly, to be mindful, to be alert, to do all the things that are needful, right? To remember and to take actions accordingly. In the same way, when Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, he's not telling Christians to just sit and just remember, like, as a mental exercise. He's telling us to shape our lives according to what we believe who Jesus to be. Right. So remember Jesus Christ, that so that our life is oriented by the and shaped by the news of who Jesus is. Remember Jesus Christ, again, specific Jesus Christ is not, it has to be hinged on the person of Jesus, raised from the dead. There is death. Death is death cannot be evaded. Jesus went through death. The cross cannot be evaded. The steps of following Jesus cannot be evaded. That has to be gone through. And the raising comes from going through that. It's not a bypass of the experience of death. Descended from David. And again, this is so specific. We're talking about that particular Jesus, the one who lived in the first century Judea, who was descended from David, not a vague Jesus figure. We're talking about the historic Jesus, right? And of course, you recognize this, something that we read every Sunday in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. Have you ever wondered why they took, this is a very concise statement, why did they have to mention Pontius Pilate? Right? I mean, I know he's important, but why not Joseph? Why not so many other people? Like, why not Paul? Why Pontius Pilate? And I think the point is to emphasize the historic Jesus. We're talking about that particular Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate in that moment. Right? It's a specific pointer to the specific Jesus, the person of Jesus. Right? And so again, to repeat, Paul is saying that the battery, the power of the gospel comes from that historic Jesus and his bodily resurrection from the dead. That is the battery. That is the power. Without that, there's no power. There's no transformation of the gospel. So, to put it concise, Jesus is our prototype. The Bible elsewhere talks about Jesus being the first fruit or the forerunner or the example. He's a prototype. And the point is to follow him and to be transformed, empowered by the bodily resurrection of Jesus. If we bypass the prototype, we can't become who Jesus became, which is his resurrection. If you want the glory of the resurrection, we have to follow the path of Jesus, the example, the prototype. So Paul is saying, in order to spot false teachings, you need to spot the power, the battery that is running, whatever it is. Is it just a person who is a good guy, who is a kind guy, who is a teacher, or is it the Jesus? Is it the resurrected Jesus, right? So Paul is saying, spot the power, the energy behind the gospel. Is it Jesus or is it something else? He also tells us that there's another way in which we can tell false teachings, and that is to look at their fruits, to look at the outward working of the gospel. And this is continued in the following verses, verse 22 onward. Looks like I don't have the other 19. Yeah, it is. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purpose, purposes made holy, useful for the master, prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So to kind of summarize what Paul is saying here, he's telling Timothy to spot the fruits, to see what is the fruit of this teaching. And he goes into these details. He calls these false teaching as useless and empty debates. I mean, these are pretty strong words. These are not language we can use in academic debates, that's for sure. But useless and empty debates. Why does he call it useless? I think he calls it useless not just to insult, but to say that they are just words. They don't lead to transformation. They cannot change the character of the person. And to go back to the metaphor I used earlier, they don't have the power to bring life, just like the resurrection has the power to do so. So they are useless in the sense that they are not capable of producing the fruits of the gospel or producing the transformation of the gospel, right? So in that sense, they're useless and they're empty debates. Instead, they ruin those who participate. They play to the passion of youth and they draw people away from the true source of transformation, which is the risen Christ. Paul is saying the fruit of false teaching is that it leads people away from transformation. It leads people towards useless concerns, and it is destructive. One of the words that keep coming up in the letters by Paul is the word to edify. Right, you must have heard that word edify. Edify is to build up, to put together. If you think of yourself constructing a Lego structure, you're building together. You're putting things together and something takes shape in that process. That is, if I may, a metaphor for edifying. The opposite of false teaching, the opposite happens with false teaching. It is destructive. It breaks down. It creates rift, and it is completely destructive. Right? It doesn't edify. It doesn't have the character of edification. It is rather destructive. Paul says that, on the other hand, the fruit of the gospel, the risen Lord, the risen Jesus, descended from David, the fruit of that gospel is transformation, is kindness, is gentleness. It is righteous. You pursue righteousness, you pursue peace and love. And if you really think about it, these are the character of Jesus. These are the character of who Jesus was. And in other words, if I'm allowed to paraphrase, Paul is saying the fruit of the gospel, the true gospel, is that it transforms you to become more like Christ. It is manifested in real life, not just about spirituality, about intellect, but it's about the nitty-gritty of everyday, in our daily works, in the things that we're involved in. And the evidence of the gospel is that it creates Christ-likeness. It transforms our character. And that's because the gospel is powered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a true power, right? In a way, you might say, Paul is telling Timothy, the best way to counter false teachings, yes, you can do debates, all of that, but the best way to counter false teaching is through our lives, through the character of our lives, through the example of our lives that is transformed by the power of the resurrection, not because we are particularly better than others, but because we have the battery, the source of resurrection in our lives, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who is transforming us. The best way to counter false teachings in this world is through the example of our transformed lives, which comes to us as a gift, by the way, through the power of the gospel. And when that happens, we become useful instruments, useful tools for the work of God. And so again, Jesus is a prototype. The fruit of the gospel is transformation into righteousness, peace, and love, which are the character of Jesus. The fruit of the gospel is transformation and Christ-likeness. So I just want to kind of summarize them together here, hopefully land it in some practical ways. How do we recognize, how do we embrace and hold on to the true gospel? First of all, remember the gospel. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the real, risen, transforming Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying, he says this in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. He says, if there's no risen Jesus, there's no power. There's no power for transformation in lives. There's no power for transformation of the world, of creation. If there's no risen Jesus, bodily risen Jesus, there's really no power. How do you hold on to the true gospel? Look for the fruit, for real change, for godliness, for Christ-likeness. We anchor our life in the risen Christ, not just in ideas, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And of course, this is a big part of 2 Timothy, the whole letter of 2 Timothy, the responsibility to others that we have. We hold on to the true gospel by holding it out to others as well. Maybe our children, maybe our loved ones, our relatives, our friends, we hold it out to them. We guard and we share the true gospel to them. Not the gospels that are powerless, like the ones we reflected on earlier, but the gospel that has the real power because it is evidenced by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the risen resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel has the power to make us useful and holy vessels for God. It has the power to produce fruit of godliness. And Paul is emphatically reminding Timothy, the gospel, when it is divorced from the risen and historic Jesus, it doesn't have any bite. It doesn't have any power and punch to transform lives. Rather, it is by sticking true to the gospel of the risen Jesus, it is in that true power exists for us. the power that can transform us, but also the power that we can, power that gives us the hope to look for transformation in the world around us as well. So we take some time to pray, and I want to give some time to just be silent before this text that confronts us. Do we get the gospel right? Do we remember Jesus who lived in this world, who died and who was raised again bodily for the redemption of this world? And let's pray that we make sure that we hold on to that and we pass that on to those that we love in our world. Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent your Son and he experienced all that we experienced, and he lived in this world and he died in our place and he was resurrected as our elder brother, as the one who goes before us. Lord, help us that we may not lose track of that gospel, that we are following the risen Lord, and that we might be attentive to following you, obeying you in all that we do in our lives. Lord, we also pray for our loved ones, for the people around us, in our own ways, in our own unique ways, we might be faithful witnesses to this message of the gospel, the true gospel of hope and resurrection that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this message, and we thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit who leads us and who guides us into all truth. So may we always lean in and may we be attentive and responsive to your leading. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.